Matthew chapter 12 this morning. Let's read from verse 1 through verse number 14. It says, "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Let's pray. Lord, thank you again that we have the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that as I preach from this passage this morning, that the Spirit of God would have free course to work in our hearts and lives. God, help us to cast aside anything that would distract us from heeding the message. Lord, may we also have taken the time to confess our sins this morning, that our hearts would be right with Thee, that we would be in fellowship with Thee, that this service can truly be a tremendous service. Lord, we know any time the Word of God is preached, that You can speak to hearts, and people who are lost can be saved, and those who are saved can be strengthened. And so I pray that that would be done here today. I pray that we would learn a valuable lesson from Jesus' interaction here with the Pharisees. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, looking at the last portion of Matthew chapter 11, I preached a message entitled Salvation, Service, and Similitude. Jesus says in the final three verses of chapter 11, "Come unto me." To me, that speaks of salvation. He's inviting those who are laboring and heavy laden to come to Him. Those who are perhaps striving to work their way to heaven. He says, "Come unto me." Matter of fact, in the Old Testament it says, "Come unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Jesus wants people to be saved, and so He invites them to be saved in verse number 28. But I believe verse number 29 talks about service when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." Get in the yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him. That's what we're to do after we get saved. Salvation, by the way, is not a process. Salvation is punctiliar. It happens at a certain point in time. You get saved when you repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't stop. Our walk with Christ doesn't stop there. It doesn't end there. It goes on, and we're supposed to be perfected in the faith. We're supposed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that another phrase there in verse number 29 talks about similitude, or how we're supposed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, "And learn of me." And by the way, He's meek and lowly in heart. and we're to strive to be the same. And so that's what we looked at last week, but the message this morning, I guess I've struggled as to what to title my message. I like to title my messages things that help you to grasp the overall theme of this particular passage and the subject of my message. And I'm not exactly sure how to title the message other than maybe the Lord of the Sabbath. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And what I want to do this morning is examine Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees here and divide the text into four different sections. The accusation that's brought against Jesus' disciples, the justification that Jesus gives for their actions, the illustrations that Jesus gives to further support the validity of what the disciples did, and then look at the rejection, or that is the response of the Pharisees to what Jesus says. So I guess the overall theme here in this particular section of this chapter is Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees, especially in regards to the actions of the disciples and even himself on the Sabbath day. So let's begin by looking at the accusation. It says, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. And by the way, since we believe in verbal plenary inspiration, we believe that every detail, every word is significant and important. And so because of that, when you see here it says, and at that time, there must be some type of significance to it. Well, understand what had just taken place was Jesus' invitation to all those who are laboring and heavy laden to come to him. Here he is on a spiritual mountaintop, pleading with them to be saved. You can see the heart and the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, whenever he is looking out at these multitudes, wanting them to come to him, what is he faced with? Resistance, rejection, carnality, men who are filled with the flesh. Because while Jesus is on a mountaintop and while he's looking at the world through spiritual lenses, that is not the case for the Pharisees. It says, and his disciples were hungered, and they began to pluck the ears of the corn and to eat. Anybody ever read that and think, well, these disciples are stealing? They're stealing corn from the farmer's fields. Well, do you know that in the Old Testament there is actually provision for this? It is permitted in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 23. I want to read this to you in verse 24. I mean, some of us are probably aware that when it came to harvest time, the farmers weren't supposed to reap the corners of the fields. And if while they were harvesting, there was some that fell on the ground, they were to leave it there. And that was God's means by which he would provide for the poor and the needy. And there's all kinds of other provisions given in the Bible for the poor, or in this case, the traveler, because in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 24 it says, when thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes, thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. I mean, if you're passing through your neighbor's vineyard and you're hungry, you haven't had anything to eat, it's all right to take some grapes and eat them. He says it's not all right to bring a bucket with you and fill them up. That would be stealing. That would be an excess. But you can take enough to meet your immediate need. And it says in verse 25, when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. I mean, you can reach up and take an ear of corn and eat it, but, you know, don't, in this case, don't bring a sickle with you and chop the whole row down to take some home. So this was permitted by the Old Testament. Now, I don't know if farmers practice the principles found in the Bible today. So you might want to be careful, and your neighbors may not appreciate it either if you go over into their garden and take their food. But under the Old Testament economy, this type of thing was definitely permitted. But here, the disciples, they're eating the corn, they're hungry, they're laboring for the Lord, they don't have very many possessions, and so they take the corn and they eat it. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, that is to Jesus, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." Their emphasis was not upon them taking the corn when they shouldn't have. It was rather taking the corn, harvesting it, if you will, on the Sabbath day. According to their traditions, this was not lawful. This was not appropriate. Of course, the Pharisees had their own way of interpreting the Old Testament many times. But I can certainly understand why they have reverence and respect to the Sabbath day. I mean, why might the Pharisees have come to the conclusion that this type of thing wasn't permitted? Well, in Exodus 20 and verse 8, it does say, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." And by keeping it holy means it's to be set apart. It's to be different. It's a day set aside for rest, following God's precedent there during the creation week. He created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested. Why? Because He was tired? No. But to teach us a valuable lesson, and really the ultimate lesson there is the rest that we find in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We need to cease trying to work our way to heaven and find rest in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But again, this day was given to man for a day of rest. It's a day that's set apart. And by the way, we don't worship on the Sabbath. The early disciples didn't worship on the Sabbath. The early churches didn't worship on the Sabbath necessarily. They may have worshipped every day of the week, but they worshipped on the first day of the week in honor and celebration of the day in which Jesus arose from the grave. And we too, as Christians, traditionally have set that day aside, have made it holy, different from all other days of the week, a day in which we worship God, a day in which we come together and hear the preaching of the Word of God, where we pray together, where we meditate. And I know our culture is getting away from that, but it's a shame. Everybody has more important things to do nowadays than church. We've gotten to a place in our society where church is no longer viewed as important. I read something recently about someone who's saying, well, you know, churches, they serve their purpose early on to kind of get this thing going, but they're just not that significant anymore. We've got bigger and better things today. Well, I don't know. Jesus founded the church, the institution of the church. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe local churches will continue to exist, and that is the means by which God will work in our culture, in this world, until the day that He comes for us. In Exodus 35:3, it says, "Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day." I want to give you some Old Testament scriptures just to kind of help you understand why the Pharisees may have thought what they thought. It says you're not even to kindle a fire. Just do all your cooking the day before. That way you don't have to work on the Sabbath day. It says in Exodus 35:2, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. In other words, you're to take it serious. Matter of fact, in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 32, it says that while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. And they came to Moses and asked, okay, what should we do to this man who's collecting sticks on the Sabbath day? And he sought counsel from the Lord, and the Lord said, stone him to death. Stone him to death. Was it important that the people of Israel keep the Sabbath? Yes, it was. Remember, he brought them into captivity to the Babylonians for 70 years for not keeping the Sabbath. And so what we're about to look at this morning in no way minimizes the importance for us to obey God's Word. And Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees here is not going to be due to their zealousness to obey the Bible. But his rebuke and his admonition here for you and I is before we make a judgment, let's be sure that we consider all of Scripture. Because that's what the Pharisees failed to do. Because had they done so, they would not have falsely accused the disciples of doing something that is wrong. The Pharisees falsely accused Jesus' disciples. Can I say a couple more things about this before we move on? Number one, when people can't find fault with Jesus, and they can't, by the way, they will turn their attention to you who follow him. A couple of thoughts come to mind in regards to that. Because of that, we have to strive with all of our might to live above reproach. When Paul was speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. You be careful what you teach, but you be careful how you live too. He says, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You got to be careful as Christians. We have to be careful how we live our lives. Because if we don't live moral, godly lives, it's doubtful that God's going to be able to use us to impact other people with the gospel message. And we got to love people so much to live right. If you don't care about yourself and your own well-being, care about other people. Because if you live a life that's inconsistent with the Scriptures and claim to be a Christian, people are going to notice it. The devil will ensure that. But secondly, I would say to the fault finder, you can find fault with Christians all day long, but it's not going to help you on Judgment Day. As a Christian, we need to strive to live a pure life, a clean life. As it says in 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your conversation in Christ. But even if we do mess up and people use that to reject Christ, it's not going to help them in the day of judgment. You remember also what the Lord said to David after his sin? He said, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. David was a godly man, right? A man after God's own heart. He was forgiven of his sin. But because of his sin, he gave great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Be careful. People are watching. But even when you are careful, as the disciples were, there are still going to be those who find fault. And if they can't find fault openly, they'll make something up. That's what they did with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw this morning. That's what they did with Stephen as well. So again, the accusation. They accused the disciples of doing that which was unlawful, eating corn, plucking corn on the Sabbath day. Then we have Jesus' justification, his defense, his answer to the Pharisees, beginning at verse number 3. But he said to them, notice this next phrase, have ye not read? What is it that Jesus uses to justify the actions of the disciples? The Scriptures. Did Jesus disregard the Scriptures? Absolutely not. Did he reject those commands that are given in regards to the Sabbath day? Absolutely not. But he said those commands have to be considered in light of the rest of Scripture. And folks, it is so important that we be familiar with all of the Bible. Because if we're not, we're liable to look at one passage of Scripture and misinterpret it. Because we're not considering what the Scriptures say on that subject as a whole. And this is why I think it's imperative that we read our Bibles consistently, that we read them through yearly. I don't know how you can properly understand and interpret the Bible if you are not familiar with all of it. I talked recently about a couple of subjects that people get all messed up about. Unity. All the clamor in the world today is for unity. Why can't all the denominations just drop their differences and come together and be united in Jesus Christ? Well, there's good reason why they can't do that. There's good reason why I can't just yoke up with every other pastor, why we can't yoke up with every other church in the community, because many of them teach a false gospel. Some claim you have to be baptized to be saved, and the Bible says if someone comes to you and they preach another gospel, let them be accursed. When it comes to doctrine, we have got to be of one mind. Then we can come together. We can't come together with other churches and men and ministries who don't believe like we do. But you see, if you focus on those passages that deal with unity and you neglect those that deal with doctrine and division, you're liable to come to incorrect conclusions regarding the Bible. What was it, a couple of Wednesdays ago, we looked at 1 Corinthians 4:21, where Paul said, I can either come to you with a rod, or I can come to you in love and the spirit of meekness. Both are possible approaches. Depending on the circumstances, both are acceptable ways to approach Bible believers. Sometimes you come with the rod. Sometimes you come in love and in the spirit of meekness. But you know what? There are passages in the Bible, you know, that would focus on the spirit of love and the spirit of meekness. And if we focus on those passages and neglect the ones that deal with the subject of the rod, we're likely to come to an incorrect conclusion that it's never right to be harsh. Well, we even saw again this morning in Sunday school when Stephen was preaching to those there. He was rather harsh. He said, you're stiff-necked and hard-hearted and do always resist the things of God. He came with a rod, but he came with a rod because they were hard-hearted and because they had rejected the truth. You got to just consider the circumstances. There's not just one right approach. The right approach is dependent upon the circumstances. And as I said, if you were hearing that message, the normal and the desired approach is to come in love and in the spirit of meekness. But he was going to have to come with a rod if they didn't repent. Again, if you haven't made it a habit to read your Bible through every year, you need to do that so that you are familiar with all of the Scriptures. Jesus said, have ye not read? In verse 5, he begins, or have ye not read in the law? I don't know if that grasps your attention like it does mine. But again, Jesus, he's going to justify the action of the disciples. What does he use? The Bible. The Bible. Did Jesus have a low view of the Bible? Absolutely not. He turned to it over and over and over again as our authority. He turned to it over and over and over again and interpreted it literally. And I believe that's what we're to do. We're going to follow Jesus, right? Act like He acted. Notice He addresses or turns to two different passages in the Old Testament. He says in verse 3 again, but He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungered and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Now I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but you'll find this in 1 Samuel 21. Verse 6 probably is the main verse there to look at. 1 Samuel 21 and verse 6. But there David is on the run from King Saul, because King Saul wanted to kill David. And so David takes his 300 men and they're off in the wilderness and they don't have anything to eat. And so they come to this particular town and they go to the high priest and he asks them, do you have any bread that you can give me and my men? And he says, well, we're fresh out. All we've got is the showbread. Now the showbread, it was holy bread. They would put out fresh bread before the Lord every day, every morning, I believe it was. And they'd put that bread out there for the Lord. Nobody would eat it. It was symbolic. But yet when David and his men came by, and that was all that they had, the priest gave it to David and his men. He did make one qualification. As long as they hadn't been with women, he said, we hadn't been the last 3 days. I get the impression they probably hadn't eaten 3 days either, at least not very much. And so they were hungry. And the priest gave them the bread and they ate it. Now that is something that would not normally have been permitted. It wasn't allowed, nor would it have been appropriate for someone in town to come to the high priest every day and say, hey, can I have the show bread? Just because he didn't want to go down to the bread store and use his own money to buy bread for his family. That would not have been appropriate. But under these circumstances where David and his men were hungry and alone and needed provision, it was acceptable in the eyes of God. There was no rebuke whatsoever in that chapter about what had taken place. And I'll explain why. Jesus explains why here in just a moment. But then he says in verse number 5, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now again, that word profane, they do that which is common. They took the sacrifices, dressed them, cooked them. They did that on the Sabbaths. The seventh day of the week, and there were other high days that were considered Sabbaths as well. They did that, Jesus says. Why? Out of necessity. And so under those circumstances, it wasn't inappropriate. While, again, the majority of the people of Israel, they weren't to cook on the Sabbath day. They were to do all that preparation the day before. That way they can rest on the Sabbath. Do we see that taking place even during the time of Jesus' crucifixion? And remember, the ladies didn't even travel to the tomb because it was a Sabbath day. And there was restrictions how far they would travel. But Jesus says, is what the priests were doing wrong? No. Under those circumstances, it was acceptable. Notice what he says in verse 6. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. You'll recall what they had said. Yeah, let me see if I can find it. Now I don't find what I was looking for, but Jesus here, he says that in this place is one greater than the temple. I mean, he had just talked about the temple The priests were in the temple. What they did was okay under the circumstances under which they did it. But now here in your presence is not only one that's greater than the priests, but one that's greater than the temple in which they ministered. And if it was all right for the priests to do what they did in the temple, and I'm greater than not only the priests but the temple, it's okay for my disciples to do what they did. And there's another justification that Jesus gives in Mark's account of this. And what he says there is the Sabbath was given to man or for man and not man to the Sabbath. And I hope you understand what that means. The Sabbath day was meant not to be a burden to man, but a benefit. A benefit. And verse 8 says, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." He's the one that made the rule to begin with. So he probably knows best how to interpret it, doesn't he?
Yes, sir.
And that's what he's doing here. And you know what Jesus is doing? He's giving us a valuable lesson, not just on this whole Sabbath idea, but he's giving us a valuable lesson on how to properly interpret the Scriptures. And I hope you don't miss that. He's showing us how to interpret the Scriptures. And I've already talked enough about that, so I won't go and say anything further. But then Jesus gives an illustration. So you have the accusation, them finding fault with the disciples. You have Jesus' justification as to what the disciples did. Then you have this illustration he gives in the next portion, verse 10. And realize that this is another day. This does not happen on the same day. You understand that whenever you look at Luke chapter 6. It tells us that this is another day, but it's the same subject matter. There was a man, it said, which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" That they might accuse him. And they knew, it's interesting to me, they knew exactly what Jesus was going to do when he saw this man. He was going to heal him. They knew that. Because they by now knew the nature of Jesus Christ. And when he came across someone with an infirmity, someone who was suffering, you know what? He was going to help them. And so they're setting this up so they can find fault with Jesus. And they say, "Is it lawful to heal on Sabbath days?" And he said to them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out?" He doesn't answer their question directly. He just simply asks a question. If you got a sheep and it fell in a pit and it was the Sabbath day, what are you going to do? You're going to go lift it out, right? Even though you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. But these special circumstances would allow you to put forth a little effort. That's what Jesus is saying. You see, sometimes circumstances dictate certain things. There was a quotation I came across in regards to this. Let me see if I can find it. Someone said that as long as you weren't breaching, or no, they actually said breaching the non-moral or non-ethical portions of the Bible was permissible to prevent death, injury, or harm. Now again, I don't know of a particular passage in the Scripture that would say that, but that does appear to be illustrated here in our text. I know I've heard discussions in regards to what to whether or not it was appropriate to lie. And again, people would look at Rahab and what she did. You know, was it okay for her to lie to save life? And in this moral and ethical debate, some say it's okay to lie to save life or to prevent harm coming from another individual. Some people would say that's inappropriate. You could decide for yourself. but both attempt to use Scripture to support their premise. I guess if you want your pastor to try to help you, it seems to me it would never be right to lie, regardless of the circumstances. But again, some people, even good people, would argue with me in regards to that. But again, here, circumstances do come into play. Normally, you're not going to go out and shear the sheep. You're not going to work. You're not going to do that. But you might have to lend some aid to your sheep if he falls in a pit. And God would understand that. And he said unto them, verse 11, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath, they will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? If you would demonstrate that type of compassion to an animal, how much more should the same be done to a human being? Hey, by the way, human beings are more important than animals. Way more important than animals. At work, they had this little fundraiser thing. They let you dress casual on Friday, and you gave money, and it was to go to the police officer who died in duty and his partner, mm-hmm. his dog. And I thought, you know, I'll be much more prone to give to that if I knew it was going to him, the police officer, and his family, rather than the dog. That's just a rabbit trail. Sorry about that. Wherefore, Jesus says, here's the application. It is lawful to do well on Sabbath days. So he does answer their question, doesn't he? Is it okay to... Can you imagine the mentality of the Pharisees? Jesus is going to work on the Sabbath day. He is going to heal that man with the withered hand. How dare he? I mean, these guys were just filled with love, weren't they? I mean, just bubbling over. That's why he said to them, if ye had known what this meaneth, this is verse 7, I will have mercy in that sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. This is a quotation from the book of Hosea. You know, God would prefer mercy. He would prefer us to show mercy other than sacrifice. I mean, we could go through some nice religious ritual, maybe some kind of ritual that God implemented, and that's all right. But if there's a preference, he'd rather us show mercy, show kindness, show compassion. What's the matter with these guys? You've got this gentleman who has a withered hand. And all they're thinking about is how they can find fault with Jesus instead of celebrating that the man is cured. And you recall Jesus quoted the same verse in Matthew chapter 9 as he sat down with publicans and sinners. They wanted to find fault with him. And he said there again, I'd rather have mercy than sacrifice. God, rather us have a right attitude than go through some religious ritual. And then saith he to the man, verse 13, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. And you'd think by now, these Pharisees would be like, you know what, we were wrong about this Jesus. He's a pretty alright guy. I mean, look how smart he is. He pointed to the Bible. I mean, he said this is what the Bible says. He's right about that sheep thing. And here he's helped this poor guy that's had this withered hand all this time. But is that how they respond? No, it's not. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him. One man said this word council references something more than just a religious council, but the word implies that the political powers were brought into it as well. The Roman powers were brought into it as well. And so here, the religious rulers in Israel were already conspiring with the Romans to find a way how they might destroy, they might kill the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the primary heir, the chief heir of the Pharisees was? It was a rejection of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what they did here. They rejected the person and work of Jesus Christ. All they wanted to do was find fault with him. Get the people to doubt him so that they can maintain their power and sway over him. That's all they cared about. But again, we need to stop and consider this and apply it to our own lives. Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. Do you receive that? Do you believe that? You believe Jesus is the Savior of the world? Is he your Savior? Have you personally trusted him as your Savior? What the Pharisees needed to do was to repent of their sins and acknowledge who Jesus was, but they didn't. Have you? Have you repented of your sins and acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God? He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Creator, the Sustainer of this universe. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. As we saw last week, Jesus wants you to be saved. And if you are saved, learn a lesson from this passage of Scripture, how to properly interpret, how to rightly divide the Word of God. You got to compare Scripture with Scripture. And we need to guard against the type of attitude that the Pharisees had. Because as fundamentalists, we're the ones prone to this attitude. Now, I don't liken fundamentalists to Pharisees. I more liken Muslims to Pharisees than any group of people. My wife had a conversation with one recently, and he was all hung up over the idea of a woman should have a covering. My wife conveyed to him, yes, her hair is given to her for a covering, but that wasn't sufficient for him. You know, she needs to have a veil. She needs to have some other form of covering. And this is talked about, if you're not aware, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then it says that a woman's hair is given to her for a covering. It's symbolic of her submission to the man, to her husband. And when pressed, you know, when the man was pressed about, you know, women of old wearing these garments, these head coverings, and the Bible commanding us to do so, he could come up with no answer, but simply said, but just tradition. We just know this traditionally. We just sound just like a Pharisee to me. And I said to my wife, really, you know, wearing a head covering or not is not going to take you to heaven or hell. But Muslims get caught up in all that. And I never see them too much interested or showing compassion to people in the West. But we need to guard, as fundamentalists, we need to guard against this mentality. Because we're the ones that believe the Bible. We're the ones that take it literally. The majority of Christians in the world today don't. Not the Christians in America. They don't take the Bible literally. We do. And therefore, we know this when people are doing things that are wrong. But we need to be careful and make sure we make righteous judgments against people. Make sure we're considering all of the context of Scripture, lest we make the type of judgment the Pharisees did. And we need to make sure that our primary focus and concern is, yes, to glorify God, but also to demonstrate mercy and compassion to those in need of it. The publicans and sinners, that's what they were, publicans and sinners, tax collectors, tax cheats, harlots, but Jesus wanted to win them. Wanted to win them. Did the disciples do anything wrong here? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You can find precedent for it in the Old Testament, and that's what Jesus did. So again, if you're not saved, get saved. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you are saved, be careful about the mentality and the attitude that was exhibited here by the Pharisees. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from this passage of Scripture. And God, I pray that the Holy Ghost would use the text and use the things I've said to help your people. Lord, if there's one here that has not acknowledged themselves a sinner and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they do so even this very day. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, Lord, help us to guard against the type of attitude that was exhibited by the Pharisees here. Help us, Lord, to understand what that scripture means when it says, I will have mercy rather than sacrifice. So God, again, bless the message. Use it for Thy glory, and use it for the benefit of Thy people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.